Yeah, such a cool story. Hey, Grace Bible Church, how y'all doing? Doing good? Great, 11 o'clock. Good to be with you. My name is Matt Love. I'm the high school director here at our Lynn Haven campus. We are in the middle, kind of smack dab in the middle of this series, Life's Healing Choices. You know, I think there's four different types of people in this world and in this room, ultimately. There are people who are hurting, who have hurts that they're trying to get over. There are people who have bad habits. There are people who have hang-ups that they can't just seem to get past. And then there are liars, right? And maybe you're one of these types of people, or you're a combination of multiple different types. And each week, we've been looking at a different spiritual kind of practice or healing choice that we can make. And the first choice that we're going to look at, or the choice that we're going to look at today, is this. It says, to openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. So we're jumping right in here. And the principle behind this choice that we can make to find healing from life's hurts, from life's habits, and from life's hangups really boils down to the spiritual practice of confession. And maybe when you hear that word, it's kind of like a, I don't know, like a trigger word for you. You think of all these different things, and we're going to kind of unpack some of the myths and baggage that maybe we bring into this word and we bring in ourselves. And you know, it's kind of ironic that we're talking about confession this morning, and especially that I'm talking about it. And the Lord's really been working on my heart with this message in a lot of ways. But I do actually, in the spirit of vulnerability, have something to confess to you. And it, I don't know, I think it's kind of a big deal. And before I get into that, and before I kind of share what's going on in my life and just some of the things that I think would be good for you guys to know, I think it's important that people like me stand on stages like this and just be vulnerable and be real. And so as I was preparing this message, I even talked with Eric and our elders, and I was like, hey, is this okay to like share? And they were like, yeah, absolutely. So I'm grateful that I work at a church where we can be open about stuff that might be uncomfortable. So I have something to share, and the thing is, guys, I had the Popeye's chicken sandwich, and it's really good. It might actually be better than Chick-fil-A's chicken sandwich. I'm not joking. Like, you should go try it. Thank you. Thank you. Did you like it? Was it good? Try it on Sunday. Oh, okay. I see what you're doing there, buddy. all right. You know, it's funny. Confession is a funny thing, right? It makes us feel uncomfortable. Even as I was kind of building that up, some of you are like, oh my gosh, what is he going to do, right? Is this guy on drugs? Like, what's happening? It makes people feel uncomfortable. And I think it makes us feel uncomfortable for different reasons, or we don't like it for different reasons. The first reason might be this. You think that you're exempt from confession, right? Like, I don't like to do that. I'm exempt from it. It's everybody else's fault. It's not my problem. And that sounds ridiculous, but we've all thought that and been there in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you're unaware of the things that you need to confess. I called my mom a few weeks before I was to deliver this now to you today, and I said, hey, Mom, I'm preaching on confession in a few weeks. Is there anything that I did as a kid or funny stories you can tell me? Which, that's just a bad question to ask your mom, right? And so, but I asked her, and she's like, well, like totally, she said, well, you pooped on the floor in the living room when you were 2 years old, and you still haven't apologized for it. And I was like, oh my gosh, okay. Sorry, Mom. You know, sometimes we're just unaware of how we impact people and the things that we've done and how they might hurt people, right? Or maybe it's this. Maybe you don't think confession is for you. You hear this idea, and maybe when I said that word confession at the very beginning, it conjured up images of confessional booths, kind of like this one here, where you come in on one side, and there's a guy sitting on the other side, and you say every bad thing you did or every bad word you said or bad thought that you thought, and maybe you didn't act on it, but you got to make sure that you get it all out. And then the person on the other side, you're now forgiven, and then you leave. And you look at people who do that, and you're like, that's good for you, but that's not really for me, because that's kind of weird. Or maybe you grew up this way, and you experienced this, and you're like, that's something that somebody else takes care of for me, right? It's not for me. It's something that somebody else takes care of for me. And ultimately, I think we can all kind of fall under the banner of really understanding that society has put forth this idea that confession is slavery and secrecy is freedom, right? This is kind of the idea that our world and our culture is really about, whether it's said explicitly or not, is that confession is slavery and secrecy is freedom. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I mean that when we confess, it means to submit our will to the will of another, to those that we've wronged, right? That we've done something to wrong them, and I have to admit that I'm the one who's wronged you. I'm in the wrong, you are in the right. And you're submitting yourself, in a sense, to their will and to their preferences. Secrecy, on the other hand, says I can do what I want, right? I can do what I want. I don't have to tell anybody else about what's going on in my life because I'm the boss of me. Nobody else is the boss of me. You know, there was a bunch of studies done on lying and secrecy. And there's one that said that 60% of people will lie 2 to 3 times in a 10-minute conversation. 10 minutes. There was another one done that said 100% of the people in the study lie 2 to 3 times a day. And in that same study, it said that we start learning the lie by the age of 2. You know, we hide things through our lies. We cover up affairs. We embellish things to make ourselves look better than we actually are because we don't want people to see that we're actually kind of failing in this area and we're not doing good. We don't want people to see our flaws and the cracks in our foundation. We cheat, we steal, and so much more because ultimately there's this desire inside of you and inside of me that says, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody else to tell me what to do. You know, call me an optimist, though, because at the end of the day, I'd be willing to bet that if you're sitting here and you got a pulse, you'd say that I don't want that to be my story. I don't want that to be who I'm known for or who I am. We'd all admit that that's not who we'd want to be. There was another study done on a group of people who kept a total of 13,000 secrets, and they kept track of all of these people, and they studied them over a long period of time, and the study said this, that people may become distracted by secrets, leading to a preoccupation with them, decreased feelings of authenticity, the ability to be real and to be honest, and a reduced sense of well-being about satisfaction with one's life. Eric mentioned 3 weeks ago this guy named Paul who wrote a book to a church in Rome. It's called the Book of Romans. And he said that I do what I don't want to do, right? I do what I don't want to do. In other words, I've got this desire to do what God wants me to do. And ultimately, my will is somewhat bent that way. But there's also this other part of my will that's bent to do things, to want to do things that I really know I shouldn't do and I really don't want to do in one sense. It's this tension. It's not this problem that has to be necessarily solved on our own, but it's this tension that we all experience. And here's what I would say. There are people here, like so many of the people who come to Grace Bible Church come with almost no church background, which is such an amazing thing. But I want you to know, if you're here today and you're still wrestling with this whole Jesus thing, and you're like, I don't know, I'm just here because some cute girl brought me, like, hey, I totally understand. But here's what I would say to you. I believe that God has you here for a purpose, that God has you here for a reason, and that God wants to do a work in your life, and he wants to change your life, potentially right now this morning. And there's this image inside of you, the image of a perfect God that you were created in, and it's that image inside of you that actually is calling you to something more, to something better. Because you see, I think we've gotten this wrong. Society has told us that confession is slavery and secrecy is freedom. I think we got it backwards. I think it's more along the lines of this. Confession is actually freedom and secrecy is slavery. Confession is freedom and secrecy is slavery. We're going to look at a character in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is everything in the Bible pre-Jesus. So it's kind of the first two-thirds to three-quarters of the Bible. And we're going to look at a guy named David. Now, David was the king of Israel thousands and thousands of years ago. He was an actual king, actually lived, actually ruled over Israel. And we're going to look at him. He was known as a man after God's own heart. Known as a man after God's own heart. And some of you are going to hear this story that we're going to talk about, and you're going to be like, I've heard this before. Like, I've heard this story. And some of y'all are going to be like, that's in the Bible, right? That's pretty messed up. Because what you're going to see, maybe you have this idea of these characters in the Bible, and you're like, they're well known because they were perfect or they were amazing. They did all these amazing things, and the Bible just kind of like pushes aside, tries to kind of hide the bad things that they did, and that's just not the case. Because what you're about to see is much like the people around you, much like me, David, a man after God's own heart, had much to confess. Let's go ahead and jump into 2 Samuel. It says this, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. Pretty innocent, right? He's not doing anything wrong. Well, let's keep going. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Meh, 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 like alarms should be going off. This is not good. The woman was very beautiful. Alarms are getting louder, and David sent someone to find out about her. Let's pause here for a second. So at this point, he's got kind of two strikes against him, right? Like he's walking around on his roof, and all of a sudden he sees this beautiful woman who's naked bathing on her roof, and he didn't, you know, be a gentleman, say, I shouldn't look at her, I should go do something else, I kind of happened upon this, but I'm going to walk away. No, he looked and noticed that she was beautiful, and then he does something else. This is second strike, is he goes to get somebody to inquire about her. She's beautiful, and I want to know more about her. So at this point, David's messed up, and there's things that he's just done that he needs to confess. But he can still walk away, right? He could still walk away at this point. Well, let's see what he does. Let's go to the next slide. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of, right? She's married. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. He could still walk away, right? Doesn't. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now, she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Sometimes there's things in the Bible, and I'm like, I'm not really sure why that's there, but hey, that's the Bible. You never know what you're going to get. Let's go to the next slide. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. If these two were on Maury would be like, David, the test results are back and you are the father, right? You know, David, he has messed up. A man after God's own heart gives into his desire and he sleeps with another man's wife. And listen, this is real here. I would say there's even evidence to suggest that David committed sexual assault, that he used his power as king to get another woman, a married woman, to sleep with him. This is a big deal. It doesn't get much worse than this, but unfortunately, it actually does. I'll summarize for the sake of time. David buys into the lie that secrecy equals freedom, so he tries to cover it up. He tries to cover it up. So what he does is he gets Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come back from war, and he gets him drunk and says, hey, go sleep with your wife. And in his mind, this is so, okay, he can, when she's pregnant, when he finds out, he'll assume that it was from him, that it was from her lawful husband. But this guy is so stinking loyal. This guy is more a man after God's own heart than David is in this moment. Uriah says, how could I go home to my men, or go home to my wife when my men are dying on the battlefield? And you know those moments where you're like, the guilt just stabs you in the heart like a knife? This should have been one of those moments for David where he came clean and he confessed what he had done, but he doesn't because he thinks secrecy is actually freedom. So what he does is he sends Uriah back to the battlefield, except this time to an area of the battle where death is guaranteed. And Uriah dies. And David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And this is what it says afterwards. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. You see, you and me are endowed with a code of morality, of what's right and what's wrong. And oftentimes, that code of morality is filtered through perverse intentions, oftentimes. But that code of morality finds its source in a perfect God. You know, right and wrong, knowing those things is not a result of atoms and molecules coming together. I still haven't heard a good explanation for how that works. It finds its source in a perfect God. And David goes against that standard. He goes against that code of morality by lying, stealing, cheating, and taking another man's life that was not his to take. Now, worldly justice would say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? What happened to Uriah and Bathsheba, that should happen to David. Now, David, so that would mean that David would die, right? Because he committed murder, so a life for a life. But that's not the way that God rolls. What happens is the Lord raises up a prophet named Nathan, and Nathan comes to David and tells him a story. Now, this is the story that he tells him. Let's go ahead and throw that on the screen. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man, he had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man, killed it, and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives,'" he's like swearing on the Lord right now, "'that the man who did this must die. He must repay the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.'" Now, hold on for a second, because this illustrates so perfectly the tension. Like, David obviously hasn't picked up what Nathan's putting down yet. Like, he's a little slow on the draw. But for us, like, we are too. Like, when I read this, I didn't realize it until I was literally preaching this last service. Like, oh my gosh, that's me. Because, and that's you too. Like, we look out in the world and we see evil and we see, that's horrible. I cannot believe someone would devalue life that way. But we do it in our own ways too. We do. And David isn't picking up on that, but he's about to. Nathan says, "Buddy, newsflash, you are that man. You're the man. You stole something that wasn't yours. You had everything. God had blessed you abundantly. And then you went outside of God's blessings to go find something else. And when it blew up in your face, you tried to hide it. You tried to cover it up. You lied. You cheated. You stole. You murdered." And when David hears this, when he hears this finally, when he's hit with the reality, he says this, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I've sinned against the Lord. I've messed up.' But he only did it when he was pushed up and backed up against the wall." And I don't think any of us want to end up in that position. We've been there. We've all felt it. But this is what happens with David. Now, here's what I like to do. I'm going to take a little break from this for a moment because it's heavy stuff. And I'd like to actually ask for a male volunteer to come up on stage. If you want to, just shoot up your hand. Yeah, Alton. Yeah, come on up, buddy. Hey, everybody, give it up for my friend Alton. Come on up, my friend. So, Alton, go ahead and stand right here by this blue line. You can just face everybody. So, Alton, yes, hello. So, Alton is going to represent David for us, okay? So, Alton, he is David, and David at one point was known as a man after God's own heart, right? A man after God's own heart. And it wasn't just like he was born that way. I mean, there might be some sense of God kind of had this call on David's life. But David, he was a man after God's own heart for a reason, because he lived a life of integrity. He lived a life of honesty. David was patient. He was kind. He was loving. He was caring. He did hard things that God asked him to do, and he did it boldly with courage. David loved his enemies and treated them with respect. He was known as a man after God's own heart for those very reasons. But then David saw a woman bathing on a roof, and David starts to pick up some baggage, right? And then what happens is he sees the woman, and then he says, "I want to go ask about her, and I want to get to know her a little bit more because I'm interested." Now, as we said earlier, at this point David's got some baggage, right? He's picked up some stuff, but he could still confess it. He can bring it to God, to himself, and to others, and he can say, "I'm going to stop, because this is not right." But he doesn't do that. He starts to pick up even more baggage, and he brings her to him, and he sleeps with her, and then he gets her pregnant, and then he decides he needs to cover it up, and he brings Uriah home, and then, you got to keep going, buddy, and he brings her home, and then what he does is he commits murder, and he tries to cover it all up, and eventually David is left carrying all of this, and he hasn't put any of it down yet. He hasn't put any of it down yet. Stay here for just a moment, right? So you see, living a lifestyle of confession to ourselves, to God, and to others, it doesn't mean that we don't have anything to confess, but when we're constantly in that habit, we're not really picking up stuff. I mean, we might pick up, like, because we're going to mess up at some point in our lives, right? And we're going to pick something up, and we're going to be like, okay, this is not something I was created to carry. So I need to bring this into the light, and I'm going to put it down. Oh, I picked something up. I'm going to put it down again because I was never meant to do this, and this is wrong. This is not okay. And when we hold on to these secrets, they really start to pile up, and eventually you become a slave to your secrets. Remember, secrecy is actually slavery because you're carrying all of these things. You're not free anymore. You change how you act, how you speak, because you're carrying things that you don't want other people to see. And I don't care who you are, if you're a sociopath or not, like, we're all created in the image of God, and we all have this guilt for, like, okay, at some point, I know that this is wrong. I know that this is not okay. And my struggle with sin and temptation, I've got a verse that I've kept close to my heart. Psalm 19:13 says, save your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, and then I will be free. I'll be free of guilt, and I'll be innocent of great sin. When we take our sins, which is just essentially, it's reducing it a little bit, but for the sake of our conversation, is doing things the opposite way that God would have us do them. When we bring those things into light and we confess those things to ourselves, to him, and to others, we put them down. And we say, I'm free from this. You see, I believe that God actually wants to give you freedom. That he wants to give you freedom. But a lot of us are holding on to baggage that we need to confess. And it's preventing you from being able to receive the freedom that God would have for you. And it's weighing on your soul. Alton, you can put those down behind you, my friend. Hey, give it up for Alton. Thank you so much. Great job. So, secular studies, social science, psychology, all of this stuff is, and personal experience ultimately, is doing what it often does, and it's confirming what God's word already kind of says, and that's this. It's that confession is freedom and secrecy is slavery. You know, secrecy destroys our quality of life. It brings us down. It weighs on our soul. It's heavy. It hurts those around us. It destroys our confidence. It destroys your relationships. It keeps you stuck in the past because you're always thinking about that thing that you did and the guilt that's weighing you down, and it's preventing you from getting that freedom that God wants to give you. You know, if I was to stand on this stage on a Monday night in our amazing Celebrate Recovery ministry, I would say, hello, my name is Matt Love. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I struggle with addiction, pride, severe tunnel vision, just being a jerk, being a steamroller, sexual temptation, addiction, pride, depression, anxiety, and the list can just go on and on and on. And, you know, when those things stay in the dark, when those things stay hidden, they become baggage that I pick up. And, you know, I'm not meant to carry this. I'm meant to say, no, this is not for me. This is not who I am in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But it becomes baggage that we hold on to. And when those people who love me don't know those things, when I try and hide those things, I hurt people. I hurt people. You know, I've left family, friends, and even my precious wife in tears. Because I've just done things that I don't want to do, but I do them. And it always gets found out. It always does. Ultimately, when these things stay in the dark, I become a slave to the will of my baggage, to my secrets. You know, I start changing how I speak to avoid maybe slipping up and saying something that I shouldn't. I put on a face that's different than what's really inside because I don't want people to see what's really going on. I act differently to cover up what I've done. And ultimately, I'm spinning so many different plates just trying to make sure and manage my life and make sure nothing falls and nothing crashes and breaks. But eventually, something always crashes and something always breaks. And you know why? Because I'm tired. I get tired. You can only spin so many plates for so long. And it's the same for everyone here. You know, ultimately we're submitted to the will of something, right? We're submitted to the will of secrecy or the will of confession. And when you become a slave to secrecy, we've talked about that, how that it leads to a poor quality of life, being closed off to the freedom that God wants. Paul also writes in the book of Romans in chapter 6 that the finality of that type of life is death. That's what it leads to. That's where it goes. But when we're submitted to the will of confession, ultimately being submitted to the will of God, there's actually a freedom attached to that, a very specific type of freedom, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But I want you to know something. If I had to summarize following God and being submitted to the will of God in two easy steps, just kidding, they're not easy at all. They're really hard. But it just making it really simple, it's this. Number one, we follow him. And number two, we confess when we don't. We follow Jesus and we confess when we don't. You know, 1 John, sorry guys, I'm keep staying here. Sorry, so 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, how beautiful is it that we have a God who's actually for us and not against us, that when we come to God, we can actually find freedom, we can find grace, we can find mercy, we become free, we actually become righteous. You know, some of you have been holding on to things simply because you're afraid that if you confess them, that you will be met with an angry God who wants nothing more than to punish you. But don't take it from me. Take it from John, who knew Jesus, who spent more time with him than almost any other person, and said, listen, I want you to all know. 1 John was a letter not for just one church. It was for all Christians, for all time. I want everybody to know I knew Jesus. I saw him die on a cross. And I want you to know that he wants to actually forgive you. Like, that is his will. His will is not to punish you. His will is not to hate you, to bring anger to you. His will is to actually bring you as much love as he possibly can, which is actually infinite. You will be forgiven. So, that's confession. How do we actually do it, though, right? You know, as we move forward, I'd love to share a few general thoughts that I have about confession. And some of these things are practical steps, and other of these are just myths I think we need to bust about confession. And the first thing is a practical step. It's something you can do even right now. It's this. Create a personal moral inventory. And that's kind of seems like a mouthful, but here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to explain this at like a 30,000-foot, big picture kind of level. If you want to really get into this, come to Celebrate Recovery on Monday night. Go there, get plugged into a step study. They're not going to leave any stone unturned, and it's going to be hard, but it's going to be life-changing. So that's my plug for CR, but here's what it is just at a basic level. A personal moral inventory is taking a mirror and holding it up and saying what's in the mirror. And I'm not talking about the good stuff. And I'm not talking about the stuff that, like, oh, I'm so shy, or oh, I wish I was this. No, I'm talking about the stuff you need to own. Looking and saying, where are the cracks in my foundation? Where are the things that I need to just be real with myself about? That I need to confess to myself that I've wronged? Because at the end of the day, you can't get to these next steps. You can't confess authentically to other people unless you can confess to yourself. The next step is this. Once we've done that, we need to admit your faults, and we need to ask for forgiveness. And you need to do this to two groups of people. One, to God, and to others. To God and to others. Now, here's what I mean by that. Ultimately, even though God knows everything, and that you might say, like, oh, God knows everything, I don't have to confess to him. He's the one that I've ultimately wronged. Like, I've stained that perfect image that's in me. I've perverted that code of morality that he put inside of me as a gift so that he could guide me to know how to find true freedom. I'm the one who's messed that up, but I can come to him knowing that he will bring me forgiveness and grace. But we can't just keep it there. More often than not, we need to bring our faults to those that we've hurt and to those around us. I just want to let you know, saying, oh, I confess to God, like, I did my confession time, like, I admitted everything. Dude, that's a cop-out, and it's an excuse, and it's just plain wrong. It's avoiding what you really need to do, because true change, and I say this as somebody who does, I'm with you. I struggle. Oh, do I struggle. But I've learned, as some of you have, that true change only comes when confession is hard. When it's difficult, when there's accountability, when you can see the hurt that you've caused and the pain that you've brought into other people's lives. We need to come face to face with the people that we've wronged, and we need people to surround us to hold us accountable. That's why community groups are so important to the life of our church, being plugged in with people who share that same faith with you, who are going to challenge you, who are going to help you. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have my community group, honestly. Like, we say life is better together, not just because it sounds cheesy and cool, but because it's actually harder when it's not together with people. There's unique challenges about doing life with people, but for the most part, life really is better together to have people to walk with you through those things. And here's another thing that I want you to know. This is a myth that we need to bust about confession. Confession doesn't earn you God's love. It just doesn't. It's not like you over here, you confess 98% of the time, you're definitely going to heaven. You over here, you only confess 28% of the time, you're definitely going to hell. Like, that's not the way that it works. You see, we don't have freedom because we confess. We have freedom because of Jesus. We have freedom because Jesus did something on a cross 2,000 years ago that says you're completely forgiven for whatever you've done, whatever you will do, whatever you're doing, and whatever you will do in the future. And the crazy thing about that is Jesus did it before you were ever even a thought. Before you were ever even a thought, you were a thought in his mind on that cross. The punishment that we deserved was death, but he took that death and put it on his shoulders on a cross so that we can find freedom. The Bible says this to be true, that sin and death, it ain't got a hold on you anymore. It ain't got any stain. It hasn't marked you, and you are completely free from life's hurts, habits, and hangups because you can bring those things to him knowing that he says, let me take that for you. Let me take that for you. I'll talk about this in just a few seconds, but it's so important to remember that whatever pain confession brings, it's not final. It's not final because Jesus took that. He took that. He paid the price for it. But confession does bring some temporary pain. On this side of eternity, it can bring a lot of pain, and we need to be honest about that. And here's something that I think is so important we need to say. Confession is freedom. It's not a free pass. Confession is freedom. It's not a free pass. You know, I get the sense that if I hadn't have said this today, some of y'all will be in the Ansel Lane traffic, and you'll be admitting to your spouse, you'll be confessing like, yeah, I did it. I did what the sermon guy said to do. Am I okay now? That's not how it works. You see, there's a difference between transparency and vulnerability. You know, I've always prided myself as someone who was open, and like, I wanted to be the first person to step out and admit my wrongdoings and admit my faults. But I started struggling a few years back, especially in my relationship with my wife, with Jenny, and we went to a marriage counselor. That's right, it's for after marriage too, it's not just for before, and I think more people need to be okay with that. And it's a counselor that I saw for a long time. He knew me, and he still knows me to this day, and I still see him. And we were wrestling through these challenges, Jenny and I. And Matt, his name is Matt, my counselor, he looked at me and he said, Matt, you're really good at being transparent, but you're not good at being vulnerable. And that confused me. It's honestly, I'm still working through it, and it still kind of does, but I think I've grasped some things about it. That transparency is just getting the words out. That's easy. But vulnerability, transparency is opening the curtain. Vulnerability is saying, come on stage with me. Come in here and see what's actually behind what's behind the curtain. Vulnerability is actually, in the context of confession, is being open to the pain that you've caused and not trying to fix it. Vulnerability, you're like, guys, vulnerability is saying sorry 30 times over if that's what she wants. It's saying, I know I hurt you. It's hard. It sucks. But that's what God has called each and every single one of us to, is to be vulnerable. And the good news about this vulnerability thing, as much as it hurts, and as much as I just get the sense that there's going to be some confession that happens today and this week, and people are going to experience some hard conversations, and there's going to be some knives in the heart that are going to feel like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that, or I can't believe you did that. But I want each and every single person to know this. There is freedom in humbly being able to admit, I actually don't have it all together. Grace, Matt Love is a straight up mess. Good news is you are too. I don't know about you, but I don't have the energy to keep my whole life under wraps. It's hard trying to pretend that you're perfect. It's hard trying to get people to believe something that you're not. It's hard to do life with those that you really love while hiding things from them. There is freedom, and there's a weight taken off when you can admit that I actually don't have to keep this in the dark. It's going to hurt. It's going to suck. I'm going to hurt people and admit that I've hurted people, and they're going to realize it for the first time I've known. So maybe you've worked for it, but I need to understand that like they're going to experience that hurt, and they're going to walk through it and all that. But you can walk through the pain that confession brings, trusting that you do actually want to get better, because that's why you did it. You want to get better. And no matter what pain comes, you can trust that there's a God who died on a cross for you and me, taking the finality of the punishment that that type of life brings. And we can believe Jesus is for you. He's not against you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I want to ask you to do two things. Three things, actually. One, don't leave. You're going to get out on time. Don't worry about it, all right? Second thing, I'm going to ask you to do some multitasking. One, I want you to create that personal moral inventory in your head even right now. Mentally, hold up the mirror and admit where I'm falling short. And that's going to suck. It's going to be depressing. It's going to be hard. But here's where the multitasking part comes in. Sing the words of this next song, which declare that in the midst of that, in the midst of who you are in the mirror, there's a God who's written a word on your heart, and that word is forgiven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you love us. God, you are for me. You are for the people sitting in these seats. You're for the people who aren't even here yet. And God, you have given us a gift that we truly don't deserve. I can't even wrap my mind around it. But God, I thank you for it because it's true. And I want to live in your forgiveness and your grace. God, I don't want to carry baggage. You know that. And God, I know that these people, God, no matter where they're at, they don't want to carry it either. God, let us be a church that is known as free people, not as perfect people, but free people who are living in the grace and forgiveness that you've so freely given us. God, we love you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor, and we give you all the glory. And everybody said, why don't you stand and let's sing together?